All right, we're on page 26 in your folders, and we're in chapter 11 of Romans tonight. If it's at all possible, I'd like to finish chapter 11 this evening. I know we have still a lot to cover, but I think the discussion will go a little quicker as we consider some of the text in chunks, big pieces. So page 26 and chapter 11. The King James, I think it's both the Old and the New King James, has in verse 5 of the chapter the phrase we're going to use to sort of describe this discussion. It's the election of grace that Paul's talking about. And here we are again in this last section. This will conclude with chapter 11, the seventh question. Has God cast away His people? So verses 11 through 24 of this section, Paul is... He's talking to the Gentiles. He's addressing them. And really, Paul hasn't done that very much in the letter. He did that in chapter 1. And then most of the book has been spent addressing the Jews, especially these seven questions that are anticipated by Paul from a Jewish perspective that they no doubt would have, if given the chance, would have asked themselves because of Paul's preaching to the end of chapter 5, how man is justified by grace through faith, not by works of law. So he addresses the Gentiles. Did the Jews stumble over Christ so as to eternally fall? That is to say, did they have to fall to make room for the Gentiles? We covered all this Sunday. The answer is certainly not. God desires no one to be lost. We know that from the Scripture. And the Jews' transgression would serve two purposes, Paul says. Number one, the Gentiles would be saved. And we looked at a passage from Acts 13 when Paul was in Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, and they preached, and the Jews basically responded how? They didn't care for that, but the Gentiles were overjoyed at that. And so the apostles said, since you repudiate the word of God, then we now then therefore turn to the Gentiles. And so that did open the door, if you will, to the apostles preaching. And their journeys from there on out, mainly they would go to Gentile cities. They would still have to contend with Judaizing teachers, but basically the cities were Gentile. So, but Paul wants the Gentiles to know, even though the Jews have stumbled over the cornerstone, the rock of offense, that they have stumbled over him, that doesn't mean that everybody's happy the Jews are now out of the way. Paul still wants the Jews to be saved. And, of course, so does God. God wants the Jews' salvation. God wants everyone's salvation. And verse 15 and also the last part of verse 12. The Gentiles were dead, Paul reminds them. You became alive when you obeyed the gospel. Well, now the Jews are dead, those that is who have not obeyed. Now, of course, those that have obeyed, they are alive in Christ. But if they have not obeyed, Paul says, now they're dead. And if they obey the gospel, he reasons in verse 15, what would it be but their own resurrection from the dead? And that's what God wants. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted. And he wants the Gentiles to know that. And all was not lost regarding the Jews. First fruits always belonged to God. That's true in the law. It was especially true here in Acts chapter 2, the first fruits of the gospel. And this particular point here, we were looking at verse 16 when class ended, where Paul says, if the first lump of dough or the first piece of dough be holy, then the whole lump is, or the entire part is. And if the root be holy, then the branches are as well. And we looked at a passage in 1 Corinthians 5 viewed from the negative perspective where Paul was reasoning with the Corinthian church that if they let that sin continue, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So when you talk about a piece or a remnant, and that's really the whole section here, the remnant, if the remnant be whatever the properties of the remnant are, the thing it came from obviously has the same properties. And that's the point he's making. So from this section, Paul now will jump to this great illustration of the tree. And it's a beautiful way to illustrate the very thing that Paul wants both the Gentile to understand as well as the Jew. But primarily he's addressing the Gentile. So remember the context of this question. Has God cast away His people? All right. God had not given up on the Jews. God had not given up on them. And they could still be saved, but what were they going to have to do? The same thing the Gentiles did. That's right. The Gentiles responded by faith into the gospel of Christ, and they obeyed. Again, Acts 13 shows what the legalistically minded Jews thought about that. They didn't care for that. They blasphemed and they opposed the apostles. But Jews that accepted the gospel call and obeyed it, just like the Gentiles did, then they would be alive in Christ just like the Gentiles were. So that's the context we're talking about here at this juncture of the chapter. Now, here's where we're going to see the election of grace, the last part of verse 16 through verse 24. Paul moves from first fruits to the image of a tree with branches. And this discussion was to make points with both Jew and Gentile. Let's read these verses before we look at the charts anymore. Let's start the last part of verse 16. Greg Steele, you're a good reader. Read for us the last part of verse 16 after the lump and the dough section, and read through verse 24, please. Okay. Anybody ever done any grafting into a tree before? I've never done any of that, but I've talked to others who've done it. There's a process to go through, and a lot of care has to be done to get this grafted in branch to take, correct? I mean, it's not just going to happen just like that. We've got to nurture it and work with it. And you can see how God grafted in the Gentile care and love and concern for their lost condition. But at the same time, he's worried about the wild olive tree. What about these natural branches? Well, they were already in the tree, but now they're not because of unbelief. They fell away. So we'll go through this little scenario here. Let's fill in these blanks. This is question E, bottom of page 26, top of page 27. I want to identify three parts of this tree. Who are the wild olive branches? Yeah, that's the Gentiles. That has to be the Gentiles. Naturally, then, who would the natural branches be? That'd be the Jews. Now I'm asking you to identify, what about these roots? Jews? Patriarchs? I'm getting different answers. Anybody else want to take a stab? I've got an answer. It may not be your answer, but we'll work through it. I think the roots are those Abrahamic promises. Those promises that God gave a long time ago. And we'll work through that. So, the olive branches, see, what is it that's supported? Paul argues, you know, you don't support the root supports you. Well, what was behind the ancestry of the Jew? Those promises made to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. How many of them were there? There's three promises. And so we'll work through that. All right. Now, Paul had usually, or he's usually had to address the Jews' attitude regarding the Gentiles, hasn't he? He had to. But in this section, who's he addressing? The Gentiles' attitude regarding the Jews. So it's almost reversed, the point that he's making here. All right. So this time he speaks to the Gentiles regarding the Jews being saved. Now, this area right here, that line is supposed to be the ground. All right. And this sort of brownish, grayish area. It shows up better on the actual screen back there. That's underground. And so, obviously, those would be the roots right there. So, here's the tree, and there's the roots. So, let's talk about this election of grace, and let's illustrate it this way. All right. This is a Jewish family tree. Literal roots in their ancestor Abraham. Correct? What were the two promises that pertained to the Jewish nation? Genesis 12, 1 through 2. A land and a nation. I'll give thee this land to thee and to thy descendants, and I'll make of thee a great nation. All right. So those are the promises that would have supported the natural Jewish tree. Correct. All right. I'm gonna put the word blood up there. Whose blood? If we can think of this as an image in our mind. Whose blood would it be running through this tree? No, not yet. Abraham's blood. It's a Jewish family tree, all traced back to who? Father Abraham. It's his blood. Okay? Now, we're going to make the distinction here just in a little while. So, it's the natural tree. It's the physical tree. It speaks to Israel as a nation. And it all goes back to when God gave those promises to to Abraham, specifically the nation promise and the land promise. All right, so far. All right. Now, as Paul goes through this section, here's a natural Jew, or a natural branch, and it's a Jew. It's a natural branch, and he's a Jew. What happens to him? Or what can happen to him? All right, he can fall away. He can fall out of this branch. Why? Because of unbelief. Well, unbelief in who? The law? No, Christ. So now we're already moving away from this nationalistic kind of a concept where we have everything tied to Abraham. What was it that John said to those Jews who came out to him to be baptized, or the Pharisees to be baptized? Say not to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. If all it took was literal descendancy, well, God could do that from rocks. So that's never been God's eventual intention for His children in the New Testament kingdom or the Messianic kingdom. But here you have this tree. So the natural Jew or the natural branch, the Jew, can fall away if he rejects Christ. What's the reverse of this, as Paul reasoned here? Okay, we got this. There's a wild-looking branch. We'll put him in there, all right? He's all gnarly-looking. Not one by nature. And he can be grafted in, of course, by his faith. So the very opposite of how this one falls out, this one can come in. So now we have this tree. Already it's changed its properties, hasn't it? It's no longer a natural tree with every branch tied back to these Abrahamic roots down here based upon physical lineage, correct? That's already changed. So Paul first argues this can happen. The natural branch can fall away. The wild branch can be grafted in. But as Paul then begins to reason, what else can happen? Well, before that though, can't the wild branch also fall away? Based on same reason. If he stops believing, he can fall out by his unbelief. So just because God put him in there, now already you see this addresses what denominational error? Once saved, always saved. That's not true, because Paul says if you were grafted in, you can fall out again. That can happen. And it's not supposed to happen, but it can. So that can take place. But then what else can happen? All right, this previously fallen out branch that was broken off before, he can change his mind. He can be grafted back in that tree, can't he? With his faith or his belief. So already we see the difference maker in whether a branch stays in or falls out is what? Faith. It's no longer a natural tree that's based in solely and entirely on, all right, am I in Abraham's family? Is he my ancestor? Do I have his blood running through my veins? Well, the natural branch, as Paul has addressed earlier in the letter, that's what he's been talking about. These Jews who want to make everything according to the law. We've got to keep the law. That's our covenant. And Paul's been saying all along, that's not where it is anymore. There's a new system. There's a new way about going about this. And it's now by faith in Christ. And anyone can respond to the Christ, be you Jew or Gentile. Anybody can be grafted back into this tree. So our last diagram here is, it's no longer a natural tree, it's now a spiritual tree. Is it still tied to those promises made to Abraham? Well, which one of the three now? Well, all three? The third one, and the third promise said what? And in thee and thy seed shall all nations, or all families of the earth be blessed in Christ. Well, put the word blood back up there one more time. Now whose blood runs through that tree? No longer Abraham's blood, but it's Christ's blood. And anybody can be in this tree now. Be you a natural branch, a Jew? And earlier in the letter, what had Paul said? Did the Jew have any advantage? Chapter 3? Much in every way, for to him was first committed the oracles. He had the Scripture. He had the prophets. If anybody was given an advance notice about the Messiah, who was it? It was the Jew. Gentile didn't know a thing about it until he heard gospel preaching. But who was it that responded more in kind to gospel preaching. The Gentiles did. The Jews fought the apostles just every step of the way. So you see how this tree has changed from a... It's still a family tree. It is, but now it's a spiritual family. And how many times have we read from Galatians in these two quarters where Paul talks about who's our father? By faith. Abraham's our father. When we do what he did, when we act the way he acted, when he obeyed and he believed and he had faith and trust in God, he was it was reckoned to him for righteousness, his faith was. All these points that had been previously made, well, we can say the same thing that the Jews said. Abraham's our father. Of course, they meant it literally, physically, where now we make it, he's our father by faith because of the great example that he provides in the Scripture. Yes, absolutely. That's correct. Look out and count the stars, so shall your descendants be. And God just didn't mean physical. I think he meant also spiritual descendants. All down through the ages, we are his children by faith. Paul concludes Genesis or Galatians chapter 3. So here's just a sort of a crude diagram of how this tree changes its properties, and that's the word I'm using, from a physical tree to a spiritual tree. And that's what Paul's presenting here. So important points to remember regarding this tree. Natural branches were broken off because of unbelief. Unbelief. And wild branches were grafted in because of belief or faith. But the same thing can be said from the other side. While branches previously grafted in, there's no guarantee that you'll stay in the tree. If you lose your faith, what will God do? He'll take you out again. But it's all contingent upon our response to the gospel. And previously broken off, natural branches can be grafted in again. Now, notice what he says here. This again is to the Gentile. Let's just pick a few verses here. Look in verse 18. Paul says, "Do not be arrogant toward the branches." This is the wild branches to the natural branches. Don't be haughty against them. Don't be thinking things like verse 19. "Well, they had to get out of the way so make room for me." Paul said, "No, that's not how it goes either." Yes, verse 20, they were broken off for their unbelief. But what does he say in verse 20? "But you stand by your own faith." You're going to have faith. If you don't have faith, you'll suffer the same faith that they did, which is be broken off because of unbelief. If God didn't spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Now, obviously, which one would the tree receive more likely, the natural branch or the wild branch? The natural, because that's its kind. But this tree has changed its properties now. It's now a tree of faith, not a tree of literal of lineage or blood. So, very familiar verse, verse 22, "Behold the goodness and severity of God. To those that fell," and that's not God's fault, that's their fault, severity, it's judgment. "But to those who stand, God's goodness or kindness, if you continue." And verse 23, "If they did not continue in their unbelief," that is to say, if they repent, which they can, well, then God is going to graft them back in. And if you were cut off from the wild tree and grafted in verse 24, what is contrary to nature into a cultivated tree, you're going to have to maintain your faith as well. And those natural branches can come right back into the tree that they fell of in the first place. So you see the sort of the horticultural analogy here. And we understand the logic of how this example would work. And this is the imagery that the Holy Spirit used to make this great point again. He's addressing the Gentiles. Do not be high-minded against the Jew. Maintain your own humility and your own faith. And really don't be glad over the Jews being lost. God wants them back in the tree as well. And there's room for all. There's room for all in the tree. Yes, they can. Any branch can be grafted in the tree based upon faith and repentance. You're right, Freddie. So, one can fall from grace. This obviously refutes the impossibility of apostasy. That's Calvinism. We can turn to this passage. If you ever have such a discussion, show somebody Romans 11. It's a great text to say, now, if you believe that one cannot be lost after he's been saved, explain how this passage works. And that's impossible to do. This passage obviously refutes that religious error. Yes. But they won't go to Romans 11. That's right. And acceptance is based on faith. not just the sovereign's choice. That great prophetic passage in Ezekiel 18, what was it that God kept saying about the Father and the Son? The one that sins, and God takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner, the Bible says. But what if the Son is wicked, but he turns? See, that's this idea. And what if the Father was good all those years, but he turns wicked late in his life? That's the same idea. So this is taught all throughout the Scripture. This isn't just something new that Paul's throwing in this New Testament letter. This has always been the theme of the Bible, is that God wants man to stay faithful, to be faithful and to stay faithful. And if you're not, if you fall away, then God makes you no promises. You'll suffer His severity, again, verse 22 of chapter 11. So there's a prophecy that really mirrors what Paul teaches here in Romans chapter 11. Okay. Now, this is a hard passage for the Calvinist. Yes, there is an election of grace, and this is getting right into their language. They believe in the election. They believe in predestination. Well, so do we, don't we? Do we believe in election and predestination? The Scripture talks about it. Just not the way they believe it, obviously. So this is a hard passage or a hard pill for him to swallow. It is through man's faith, not just God's choice as sovereign. Yes, God is sovereign. We've already looked at chapter 9. Paul argued that. Especially in that text, as you recall, he talked about Jacob and Esau. And that would have been verse 11 of chapter 9. When the twins were still in the mother's womb, before any had done anything good or bad, God chose Jacob. Based on what criteria? The fact that Esau would later show some bad behavior? Well, it doesn't say that. Maybe God, through His omniscience, knew that, but Paul didn't argue that. Paul argues God made the choice. So the sovereign can choose, but the Calvinist says, it doesn't matter what man does, God makes the choice. I'm going to save this person, I'm going to condemn or damn that person. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Not at all. Nowhere does it teach that. That doesn't rob God of His sovereignty. But to say that He specifically chooses the elect, regardless of whether they display faith or unbelief, that's just nowhere taught in the Scripture. That's rank Calvinism. It's all over Calvinistic doctrine, but the Bible does not teach it. Now, we went through that rather hurriedly, I know, but it's really a powerful illustration, I think, of the simple points that if you want to be in God's family, that is this tree, what do you have to do? Have faith and maintain your faith. That's right. Go back to chapter 10, just real quickly, verses 6 through 8. As you recall our discussion back there, how hard is it to get into God's family? Remember, you don't have to ascend to the heaven. You don't have to descend into the abyss. Paul says, but what does it say, verse 8? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's easy to avail ourselves of these great spiritual blessings that's in this tree. But it takes devotion, dedication, faith, and then continued faith. We cannot ever quit or be broken out of this tree. Okay. Anything else through verse 24 that anybody has? In chapter 11? Okay. Yes. Very good. Mike is pointing us to 22 and 23, the uses of the words you and they, where Paul is addressing the Gentiles. If you do this and they, that would be the Jews. And the if is conditional. So it's based upon what man's response is. That's a good point to make, Mike. All right. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. Well, in verse 24, in this whole section, the wild branches were the Gentiles. They were wild by nature as compared to that cultivated natural olive tree. How many years was it that God cultivated that Jewish tree? Centuries. Because they had the covenant, they had the promises. They were God's covenant people, so they were in this relationship. They were sort of like a tree that had been planted in a orchard or a vineyard and cared for by a vine dresser. And out here growing in the wild, away from the care of the vine dresser, specifically, was this wild tree. Well, he says, now you were this wild branch, and you were broken out of that tree and grafted into this cultivated tree that's got God's promises running all the way through. But now see, it's no longer a natural tree, it's a spiritual tree. Because they had in faith responded to the gospel of Christ and had obeyed it. That's the point that he's making with respect to grafted in contrary to the into the natural or cultivated tree and broken out of the or cut off from the wild olive tree. All right? Anybody else before we go any further? Okay, now let's look at verses 25 through 32. And this is page 27. I believe now Paul will exhort the Gentiles. He's been addressing them and sort of, I don't want to use the word warning, but he's been talking about their attitude toward the Jew. Don't be high-minded. Don't be haughty. There's room for you in this tribe, but there's room for them too. Even if they had previously fallen out, they can come back in. And so in fact, we want them to come back in, God would say. So now he's going to exhort the Gentiles, verses 25 through 32. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. Now here we go with these terms again. My version says that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness. Notice the contrast. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus, verse 26, all Israel. Now, who would all Israel be? All literal, physical Israel? Spiritual Israel. We've already had a previous text talking about spiritual Israel, chapter 2 and chapter 9 of the letter. That's what Paul's talking about here. So, Gentiles must refrain from being high-minded. Their salvation was not at Israel's expense. There's not just a fixed number of slots, and Jews got to go to make room for us Gentiles. That's not what he's saying, of course. It's not there out, we're in. All right, this is good for us. Israel was partially hardened until the fullness of the Gentiles came in. See, there's always been, what's that R word again? A remnant. There's always been a remnant. And nowadays, isn't there still a remnant? We're in the remnant. Verse 5 again. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's the theme to this chapter that Paul keeps hammering on with respect to the Gentiles. So just as the Jews had been warned regarding their attitude toward the Gentiles, and they were, previous chapters, now the reverse is true. The Gentiles are warned about their attitude toward the Jews. And again, starting in verses 26 and 27, what does Paul do one more time? He quotes who? Isaiah. Again, he's really been laying heavily on Isaiah in these last few chapters. Now, the Gentiles wouldn't have known much about Isaiah. Okay. But now, if they're Christians, don't you suppose that the prophets would have been read in their worship, their assemblies? I mean, they didn't have the New Testament written yet. They were receiving these letters. All right, but they didn't have it completed like the Old Testament canon was. So, thus, he says, all Israel will be saved. And there's the passages from chapter 2 and chapter 9 that have discussed in previous chapters the difference between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. It's no longer actual circumcision, chapter 2, but circumcision of the heart that he's already talked about. And chapter 9 as well talked about of all Israel being spiritual Israel. And so again, Paul quotes Isaiah. That's from Isaiah 59 and verse 20. There in chapter 26, the last part of verse 26 through verse 27. What's the quotation? And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Well, who would this quotation or this citation be referencing, Gentiles or Jews? Do we know? I think it's Jews he's talking about. Because this is an exhortation to the Jew that even though the Jews culminated their rejection of God in what one display? They crucified the very Messiah. God always still wanted their salvation. And so He would remove ungodliness from Jacob, leaving what? Well, that remnant, that small section, that small piece. And My covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28, from the standpoint of the gospel, they who? Jews. They, Paul says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are your enemies. Now, that wouldn't be believing Jews. That they would be their brethren. He's talking about unbelieving Jews still who have not yet come to the gospel. So from that standpoint, they are your enemies. Well, doesn't Paul teach that in other places in the New Testament as well? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember, the Greeks think it's foolish, but the Jews seek for a sign, Paul says, those who have not yet obeyed the Lord. So from the standpoint of the gospel, he says they're your enemy, but from the standpoint of God's love, how's the verse end? God still wants them. See that? He still wants them to come to Him in Christ. So if they stopped at the middle of verse 28, you're in the gospel, they're not, so they're your enemies, that's the end of it. That's not it at all. Yes, they're your enemies, but they're still the object of God's love. And God still yearns for and longs for their salvation, as if Paul's talking to them, just like He yearned for and longed for whose salvation? Yours, the Gentiles. God wanted you saved. God wants the Jews saved just as well. And all man's got to be saved the same way. You've got to come to Christ. The Jews had to give up what? The law. Works of the law. The Gentiles had to give up what? Well, their paganism, their idolatry, all those things that were mentioned back in chapter 1 of this letter. So both had to give up all these things and bow the knee, submit themselves to the will of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and they will receive the gift of salvation through the Messiah. That's where all this has been heading the whole time in the letter. Okay, so now Paul will vindicate God. Verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now that sounds like what? We've asked this question a lot. That sounds like Calvinism. Well, is the gospel call irrevocable? Yes, it is. It's irrevocable. God has sent the call out, hasn't He? Is he going to retrieve that call and say, I'm not going to call anybody else anymore? Well, one day He will do that. But as long as time stands, that call will keep going out. In fact, that's the last call. That's it. So when Paul says God's call is irrevocable, that is salvation in Christ, so just as He always planned to save the Gentiles, and He has, we've looked at other passages before, specifically Ephesians 3 talks about the mystery that Paul wrote that was regarding the Gentile salvation. Well, Paul says God wants the Jews saved. I mean, I know we're sort of repeating ourselves here, but that's really the theme that Paul continues to hammer through this chapter. Look at verse 30 and 31. And again, he's still talking to Gentiles. For just as you once were disobedient to God, that would be, of course, the Gentiles. You once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their, which would be the Jews' disobedience. So these now also have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they may also now be shown mercy. Hadn't Paul previously said he wanted to move the Jews to jealousy because they were seeing and witnessing the Gentile salvation? That's the point there in verse 31. In order that because of the mercy shown to you, they would see that might move them toward God. But in all actuality, how did it happen in Acts 13? They didn't come to God. They did what instead? They blasphemed and they repudiated. They rejected. They fought the apostles and the gospel preaching. So it worked just the opposite of what God wanted it to. But in these closing verses here, Paul is vindicating God. God sent out this gospel call. His calling and His gifts are irrevocable. And He wants to have mercy on all mankind. So here's the appropriate present day application. What if you've not yet obeyed the gospel? All right? The world is still full of people who need to obey the gospel, right? Well, How might these verses speak to such a one? What does God want to do? He wants to show you mercy. He wants to forgive you. But what are you going to have to do? Meet His conditions. Go back to that tree again. What's going to have to happen to you? You're going to have to be grafted in because of your faith, your belief. And then to stay in that tree, what are you going to have to do? Maintain your faith. Don't quit. Never give up. Never quit. Maintain your devotion to Christ. What if you fall away? Well, God will take you back out of that tree. So at all times, are there branches coming in and going out all the time? Well, who keeps up with that? God does. The Lord knoweth those that are His. God takes care of all that. In His mind, God knows at all times, who are my faithful people? Who are my faithful servants? And God wants you to be saved as well. No, you can't trick God. God's going to get it right. He's going to get it right every time. You're right, Bobby. Okay, so question 7. When He says He wants to save the Gentiles, He wants to save the Jews, that answers question 7. What's question 7? Okay, has God just thrown away the Jews? The answer is emphatically no. That's never been where this has been going. The Jews would accuse God of that and accuse Paul of that in his preaching. But see how Paul has answered the question. No, quite to the contrary. God strongly desires the Jews' salvation. But He also wants who to be saved. And the Jew needed to see this. The Gentile. He wants all to be saved. It's really a powerful, powerful point that Paul makes here, the last part of this chapter. Now, the Jews and Gentiles are compared, verses 30 and 32. We've already been through this somewhat. Gentiles have been disobedient. Chapter 1, we read that. All those sins that Paul listed, especially what sins were listed in chapter 1 that Paul detailed. Homosexuality. Got a lot of discussion in that text. Yet they had been shown mercy, and therefore they had been saved. Now the Jews are disobedient. And Paul's been addressing that. And now they can receive the same salvation if they'll do what the Gentiles did. That is, just obey the gospel, do the works of the gospel of Christ, and they'll be saved just like the Gentiles were. Notice verse 32. What has God done? Mine says He has shut up or confined, committed all in disobedience. How does God confine all men to disobedience? Using what standard? Well, but what's the standard? Christ, but the Word of God too. Is that not the standard? Whatever the Word of God says. Christ came and lived the law perfectly, but now all men are under the same standard, which isn't the law, now it's the gospel. And why has God confined or shut up all men to disobedience? That He might do what? Verse 32. He wants to show mercy. Remember the earlier chapter? Those whom I harden, I will harden. The one to whom I show compassion or mercy, to him I'll show mercy. That's God's choice. And God wants to show mercy to us all. But it's up to us whether or not He will. He won't do that just as an indiscriminate sovereign. Well, okay, I like you and I like you, but you're out. That's Calvinism. And that's not the teaching of the New Testament. These other passages here. Chapter 3 of Romans. And Galatians 3, we've read these before. We won't reread them, but there's additional proof or harmony in other places that's teaching the same thing here that Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 11. Okay, the last part of the section or the chapter is what I'm going to call a doxology. It's sort of a grand conclusion. Let's read these four verses. And this not only concludes 11, but it also concludes the third major section, that is these questions. So it really is a fitting ending. Paul says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable, or His ways are past finding out," the King James says. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor?" See, who taught God? Nobody. "Who was first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Amen. Who Who schemed this great redemptive plan? God did. Who would have thought to bring Jew and Gentile together in Christ except God? He's the only one. If the Jew had been given the choice, how would he have done it? Done it through law, commandment keeping. He would have tried to earn it. He's doomed to failure. Gentiles showed no interest. They were busy in all their paganism. So Paul quickly says, it's a fitting way to conclude this second main section. He praises the wisdom of the omniscient God who planned man's salvation and his justification by grace, not by works of law, but by His grace. And who but God could have devised such a redemptive scheme? It's unsearchable, it's past finding out. To bring Jew and Gentile together in Christ only comes from the mind of God. No one else could think of that. Only God could. That's how Paul concludes these seven questions. And so by this time now, his teaching is over in the letter. As in all of Paul's letters, what section always follows after this? Application. Application. That's chapter 12. We'll start that, Lord willing, on Sunday morning. Romans 12, this is page 28, verse 1 through chapter 15 and verse 13. Thank you for your good comments and your participation tonight.